They've made a list. Phil will check it twice.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Phil, it just dawned on me, you could have actually have been wrong in that little soundbite where you said Jesus is not a Gumby action figure. Do you know why?
No, I give up.
Because I'm remembering Kim Walker Smith from Jesus Culture.
As you say,
Jesus, don't do that to me again.
How much do you love me?
Yeah.
And immediately he sat me down and he reached out his arms like this and they're going on forever and ever. And I'm looking and I can't see the ends of
so he is
where
a Gumby action
going on
figure.
Forever.
Yeah, I'd say that's more Stretch Armstrong because with Gumby, if you pull his arms that hard, you're going to pull them off. You know, it's funny. Gumby is, my generation knows Gumby, and I think even my kids' generations, but I get lots of emails from people who go, what is a Gumby action figure? They don't, apparently Gumby isn't on TV anymore.
Okay, here's a stand-up comedy flashback for you. I had a Gumby joke when I did stand-up comedy.
Wow.
I'm not telling you it's a good one, but it was a series of me going to the gym. Needless to say, I don't intimidate anybody there. I'm like Gumby without the rubber part. That's how built I am. There's just wire in there. Alrighty, Phil. Monergism.com. Are you familiar with this organization?
Yes, I am.
Thumbs up or thumbs down on monergism?
Thumbs up. I mean, they link to an awful lot of stuff, and I don't have time to review it all. So that's a general affirmation, not necessarily a blanket affirmation of every single link they have, but there's a ton of very helpful stuff there, and it's one of those websites I go to again and again and again.
All right, and just in case anybody is not familiar with the term monergism, it means what?
It's talking about the fact that our salvation is entirely God's work. It's not a cooperative effort between the sinner and Christ. You know, God doesn't expect us to combine our efforts with his in order to be saved, but our salvation is entirely his work, and therefore he gets all of the glory, and that's monergism.
I'm just trying to apply some language skills here. Mono would be one. I wonder if it's ergo as in work, so one working, as opposed to centered with working.
Probably.
It's just one working.
Yeah, that sounds right. I'm not a Greek expert, so I don't know. But that is essentially what it means, is that the work of salvation is entirely God's. It's not a synergistic effort, meaning it's not God working with us in order to save us, but he does everything that needs to be done in order for us to be saved, and all we do is lay hold of that salvation by faith.
Modern Day False Teachers is the title of the article at monergism.com. If you want to find it, it's monergism.com/modern-day-false-teachers. They actually name names, Phil. They've got a long list of false teachers. Some of them jumped out at me. Now, I got a lot of them here, so you're going to have to just, like, pithy your response to whether these guys are false teachers or not.
Okay.
Are you ready, sir?
Yep.
All right, Jim Baker.
False teacher.
Okay, a little too pithy.
Okay. Wait, you wanted to say why he's a false teacher?
No. Rob Bell.
Yeah, he's a false teacher, too, of the Oprah variety. He teaches Oprah's gospel rather than the biblical gospel.
Marcus J. Borg.
A liberal false teacher.
A liberal Protestant false teacher?
Yeah, meaning his theology is liberal, not his politics, but his theology.
Is it heretical?
Yeah, it's heretical. And in fact, I would say theological liberalism is actually a kind of Socinianism. Socinianism is one of the heresies that arose in the wake of the Protestant Reformation. And it's heresy. It is a heresy. Socinianism or liberalism, however you want to call it, it typically starts with a denial of the supernatural elements of Scripture. So Christ didn't really rise from the dead. He wasn't really virgin-born. And by the time you get done denying all the miraculous elements of Scripture, you've, in essence, destroyed the gospel. And all you can possibly be left with in a system like that is that Christ gave us an example to follow. So it's up to us to follow that example It's not monergism. It's not Christ saving us. It's Christ showing us how to be saved. That's the damnable error in liberal theology.
Gregory A. Boyd.
He's an open theist, meaning he has a view of God that is sub-biblical. He thinks God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. And that has ramifications for all of your theology. It's a kind of radical Arminianism. So it's the opposite of monergism. He doesn't see God as sovereign.
You are correct about Greg's open theism, but there is a lot more to Greg Boyd.
Right.
Martin Luther in 1517 nailed the 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. It was mainly his objecting to the indulgences. He wasn't initially getting rid of purgatory, just the abuse of purgatory on the basis of indulgences. Later on, some friends talked him into abandoning the idea of purgatory altogether.
So according to Greg Boyd, we shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Maybe a thumbs up on purgatory.
He believes in purgatory? That's the first I've heard that from Greg Boyd. You know, C.S. Lewis held a similar view. Lewis was a sort of quasi-Anglican with a lot of Catholic tendencies, and he concluded that there must be some kind of purgatory because nobody's perfect when they die. And so how do you get from that state of imperfection when you die to the perfection you need to have to be in heaven? And he reasoned, as the Catholics do, must be some kind of purgatory.
Wow. Now that you brought up C.S. Lewis, I happen to have a little snippet here from Pastor Mike Abendroth, who is, I believe, celebrating his one-year anniversary. Now, is it his one-year anniversary of being diagnosed or being cancer-free?
I think it's been a year since his treatment ended, and he's been cancer-free for a year. So it's 1 year of being...
That year flew then. Zoinks, Scoob. At any rate, NOCO, No Compromise Radio, Mike Abendroth. He's sat in this chair a number of times hosting Wretched Radio. He said something about C.S. Lewis. Phil, do you agree with Pastor Abendroth's understanding and his, well, less than warm embrace of C.S. Lewis?
Would you stop getting your theology from C.S. Lewis, especially getting your theology from fiction? Now, when I say C.S. Lewis, I'm not saying S. Lewis Johnson. I'm saying C.S. Lewis, the writer. He's an excellent writer, was an excellent writer. Let me give you a statement by Martin Lloyd-Jones, published in Christianity Today in 1963, when there were actually good theological articles published by said magazine.
Two swipes and one.
C.S. Lewis had a defective view of salvation and was an opponent of the substitutionary and penal view of the atonement. That's Martin Lloyd-Jones. I can quote Mere Christianity to you by C.S. Lewis if you'd like. Now, I admit that even this theory, penalty substitution, does not seem to me quite so immoral and so silly as it used to. What I came to see later on was that neither this theory nor any other is Christianity. The central Christian belief is that Christ's death has put someone right with God and given us a fresh start.
So Mike Abendroth says C.S. Lewis should be on the monergism list.
No, on the list of false teachers, right?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I sort of agree. I mean, I agree with everything Mike said there. And especially, you shouldn't get your theology from C.S. Lewis. I think you can read certain things he wrote with profit. He was good with certain apologetics arguments and all of that. He's an example of a theological novice who could write really well, so he was influential, sadly. And I think he'd have been better off to stay away from theology until he learned more. Whether he was genuinely a Christian or not, I'm not going to even speculate. I think it's possible for a Christian to have an inadequate understanding of the atonement. And it's encouraging to read what Lewis himself wrote there, that he's not as hostile to the view of substitutionary atonement as he used to be. So I don't know where he was in the process, but I agree with Abendroth. You shouldn't draw your theology from him because he was a really bad theologian. He wasn't a theologian. He was a writer, a fiction writer, and shouldn't be a source of doctrine for us.
And speaking of rejecting a penal substitutionary atonement, on the list at Monergism is Steve Chalky.
Yeah, don't you just say chalk? I think it's just one syllable, chalk.
And it's Whitefield, too, so whatever.
Steve Chalk. He's a He's a British Socinian. He's almost a clone of Rob Bell or Brian McLaren. I don't think he's ever met a Socinian idea, liberal idea that he didn't like.
John Crowder, Mr. Token the Ghost. Phil, do we need to say anything about this nonsense?
No, not really. I think to watch him is its own refutation. He thinks the Holy Spirit is like a marijuana blunt or something, and he pretends to get high and maybe really does get. I don't know what he's doing on the side there, but he's awful. And there's no doctrine there, really.
Rachel Held Evans, she's on the false teacher list.
Yeah, she's another one who I think has never met a liberal concept that she doesn't like. And I don't know if it's the liberalism she's drawn to or just the stylishness of it. I think she thinks that the kind of Christianity she grew up in was embarrassing because it was so unstylish. And now she wants the religion without the unstylishness. And so she goes after everything that's politically correct and currently popular. And she wastes no opportunity to mock or deride people who actually believe the Bible.
As a writer, do you think she's a good writer?
I don't. I think she's an annoying person in every sense. I only read her tweets, and only when somebody retweets them, because I don't follow her. But she doesn't seem to me to be a very careful thinker or writer, or I really don't know what the appeal is.
But somehow she's famous. I don't know how that happened exactly. Modern-day false teachers, according to monergism.com. Oh, Israel's going to be disappointed with this one. Do you know who I'm talking about?
Nope.
Oh, Jerusalem. We need God's people to rise up and defend Jerusalem.
I'm sure you're talking about Jesse Duplantis or one of those people from TV, but I don't watch
this. John Hagee, okay?
Well, all right.
But Jesse Duplantis is different. You know, he's that funny guy. That Jesse Duplantis, he's a funny guy.
Well, if I can just say this kindly, your John Hagee sounded more like Mr. Ed, but...
I've heard it as the Cowardly Lion, but okay, fine. So John Hagee's on the list.
Yeah, definitely.
And he belongs there, you believe?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I don't listen to him that much, but I think he clearly has a tendency to sensationalize the prophetic parts of Scripture. I don't think I've ever heard him actually preach the gospel. And he's a big promoter and participant with TBN, which is the world's largest peddler of false gospels. So, yeah, I'd put him on the list.
Jen Hatmaker, would you put her on the list?
Yes, I would. Again, she's similar to Rachel Held Evans in the sense that I think she wants a religion that's both politically correct and yet somehow attached to the name of Christ. But she's adopted the view that you can be a Christian and a homosexual. And in fact, I don't know that she has any actual doctrinal standards. And what I've seen from her in the past year is mostly just her publicly deriding evangelicals about their supposed closed-mindedness.
This one surprised me. I have to confess, despite the recent allegations, and they're still just that, allegations, despite my distaste for his contribution to the seeker-sensitive movement, I didn't think Bill Hybels was a heretic, but they've got him on this list of false teachers. What say you, Phil?
Yeah, no, I'd put him on the list of false teachers as well. I he's not maybe as outspokenly rank in his heresy as some of the others you've named, but again, I don't think I've ever heard him actually proclaim the gospel in unvarnished, truth, just without sort of modifying it or making it sort of a therapeutic message about your self-image or whatever. He doesn't preach the word.
It's interesting. You've used that standard, that litmus test before, that somebody doesn't preach the gospel either well or at all. You use it as a bit of an orthodoxy test, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I've often said, I don't care what kind of doctrinal statement you might sign your name to and give approval to. If you're not preaching the gospel, then whatever you're preaching isn't, it deserves to be criticized. I think this became really clear to me a few years ago when I was sort of watching. There was a pastor in the area who was a Southern Baptist here in Southern California, a very large church, with all the trappings of emergent religion, except that they, were Southern Baptists, so officially they signed a doctrinal statement that seemed sound and all that. But their worship services were just a big show. It was just entertainment. And then he'd sit in a chair and talk, and it was a lecture. And in his resume, he didn't even call himself a pastor. He called himself a futurist.
Mm.
I don't even know what he meant by that.
A vision caster.
Yeah. And someone asked me what I thought of him. I think they asked me when I was blogging, and I put in a comment under one of my blog posts that I've never heard him preach the gospel. I don't think he preaches the gospel, and therefore I have no reason to conclude he actually believes it.
Mm.
And that unleashed a firestorm of people who loved this guy and thought he was very creative and really, you know, how can you criticize him? And so my answer was, well, show me I'm wrong. Just prove to me that he does preach the gospel. Show me one. Everything he does is recorded. It's all on YouTube. Show me one YouTube video where this guy is actually preaching the gospel. And the conversation went on for weeks, and nobody ever was able to show me a single sermon where this guy actually preached the gospel. He usually would go through a whole message and not even name Christ's name. So my conclusion was he doesn't believe it, because if he believed it, he would be compelled to preach it. And I think that is a fair standard of orthodoxy. I wouldn't judge somebody on one sermon. You know, oh, you left out the gospel in that sermon or whatever. It's easy to make that mistake, and I try not to do it. But that's just one sermon. If you can preach for years and years and years, and nobody can point to a single place where you ever gave the gospel, then I don't think you should be in ministry.
Donald Miller is on the list. Dan Kimball is on the list. But the one that surprised me was William Lane Craig was on the list.
Yeah, I don't follow William Lane Craig that closely, so I don't want to say too much, but I have read some shocking things that he has said lately that make me wonder if he's anchored in biblical truth at all.
Inside of the parentheses here, Phil, from Monergism, it says William Lane Craig, Trinitarian errors, partialism, Neo-Apollinarianism and Molinism. We all know that he adheres to the middle view.
Yeah.
So that was the list from Monergism.
Yeah, I don't like Molinism, but I wouldn't count it as rank heresy. But some of the other things that I've seen lately from William Lane Craig definitely caused me to raise an eyebrow.
Be a little bit concerned.
Yeah, and I shouldn't comment any more than that on it, other than to say I really need to hear it from his own mouth. What I've read are critiques of things he said, and if he really said them, then yeah, I'm concerned about him. He's more of a philosopher than a...
Oh, yeah. He is a Christian. He calls himself a Christian philosopher.
Yeah, and I think that's a dangerous place to be. I think philosophy and theology, for obvious reasons, don't mix well. And people who are more prone to be philosophers than theologians are never good theologians.
Just that integration is so problematic from the get-go. And if you're not persuaded of that, study philosophy, if you can take it, because it's just, you know, mind-bending. But if you can study the history of philosophy, and when you're done with that, then ask yourself the question, is this somehow compatible with Christianity? And you'd go, no, fire, stay away from that, because it just is antithetical to Christianity. Pat Robertson is on the list.
Yeah, he'd rank pretty high on the list of the most dangerous false teachers in America because of his long-term influence and visibility on Christian television. And plus, he's just a nut.
Well, you don't have to use highfalutin theological terms. And now, finally, the last name on the list. And, Phil, this is going to be an interesting way to end this here program. I didn't save it for the end just because. But the last name does begin with the letter W. Rick Warren?
Yeah. It's a little more complex with him because he understands the gospel, and at times he's capable of giving a decent gospel presentation, but he preaches so many things that are contrary to that, and he does so many things that just go against what Scripture says the church ought to be. I think he may be the most dangerous name on the list there simply because he's influenced the most evangelicals to move away from the biblical anchor that really ought to keep evangelicals in the evangelical realm. He's a deadly influence in that sense. And just to give you an example, there was that famous Easter sermon he preached a few years ago where he likened the saving work of Christ to a mulligan in golf, you know, where mulligan is where you make a bad shot, and so you just don't count it. You take a mulligan. You do that shot over. You know, if your tee shot,
are you talking about this particular sermon?
And the third result of the fall was loss of purpose, not only in our lives, but in everything else in creation. The Bible says this, for creation was condemned to lose its purpose.
So,
wow.
The Bible says Jesus Christ came to destroy sin's control over us. What does that mean? He's talking about all those bad habits that mess up your life that you can't change. He's talking about the addictions and self-destructive behavior that you wish you didn't do, but you still do. He's talking about those compulsive thoughts, those worries and those fears that you can't seem to get out of your mind.
Those boo-boos, those oopses, that messy life that you're leading.
Yeah. Well, he portrays Christian life as a do-over. You get another chance to do it right. And that isn't the gospel. That's a legalistic view of salvation that is guaranteed to land you in hell. Because you could get as many do-overs as you want, and you are never going to get it right. Christ got it right for us.
Well, all the things that he described, yeah, it's a result of the fall, but that's not what sin is. Sins aren't just, well, you know, you're making bad decisions. Well, of course they're bad decisions. The problem is they're offenses against God.
You get your past sins forgiven, you get a purpose for living, and you get a home in heaven.
Heaven.
Yeah.
Hold on. One more clip. This would be the closing gospel presentation from Pastor Rick Warren.
I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now that can be the turning point in your life, and I ask you to pray it with me. Just say me too as I pray it. Dear God, thank you for creating me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine that kind of love, but I want to get to know you, God. And I admit that I've been focused on myself and my puny plans instead of trusting your plan and purpose for me. And I want that to change starting now. I want to turn from my way to your way. I want to ask you to forgive all the things I've done wrong. I want to put my trust in your son who you sent at Easter to die for me and then rise again. And I want to start living for you and trusting you. And I ask you to accept me into your family for eternity. In your son's name I pray. Why don't we congratulate everybody who just prayed that prayer? For the very first time, congratulations.
All right, there you go, Phil.
There's enough gospel language in there, and here and there a gospel truth will surface so that it's a little bit harder to untangle the mess that Warren makes than some of these other teachers who just flat deny specific parts of the gospel. I don't think I've ever heard him deny the gospel, but he blends it with this therapeutic stuff. The thing you notice in that gospel presentation is that he doesn't mention repentance. He doesn't describe sin as an offense against God. He sees sin as dangerous because of what it does to me. It hurts my self-image, or it makes my life difficult, or whatever. And then salvation, if salvation is just a big do-over, what I get is a clean slate, and now I have to start again and try a second time to be perfect as God is perfect. And the tragic fact is nobody will be saved thinking like that. And nobody's saved because they said me too to his prayer. And the fact that he leads people to think otherwise is what makes him so dangerous. He's filled the church with false converts, people whose response to Christ has been superficial and shallow and devoid of any real repentance for their sin, and filled with the expectation that now I can do better, when in fact they're still seeking glory for themselves.
What it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to say, I give as much of myself as I understand to as much of Jesus Christ as I understand at that moment. And then you keep growing in it.
There you go. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Just whatever you know, that's good enough. And to a degree, of course, that's true. You don't need to be able to cite the Athanasian Creed and explain it in detail. But a bit of a minimalistic approach to the knowledge needed to be saved.
Yeah, I mean, the idea that you should be congratulated for saying me too after he prayed a prayer like that is, it seems like it's purposely designed to make as many shallow false converts as you could possibly bring into the church.
So, Phil Johnson, you're saying that Rick Warren belongs on this list of false teachers according to Monergism. Is that what you are saying, sir?
You know, I'd probably make two or three lists out of that, but he definitely would be on the list of teachers that I don't think it's profitable to listen to.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding?